Oh, okay. All right. Romans chapter 15.
Romance.
It's a much nicer day than last Wednesday. Our roof is still here, and everything's intact. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 15. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for keeping us in your grace, Father, by your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us richly all things to enjoy. We thank you, Father, that you enable us to have a place to meet together, and we thank you especially, Father, that it's in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to come together in fellowship and around your word. And Father, we pray that for all the things that are happening in each of our lives individually, Father, that your grace and your comfort, your peace and your joy would fill us, Lord, as it ought to always. And Father, we pray that you would teach us tonight in our Savior's name. Amen. Romans chapter 15. We're coming in now. Romans chapter 15 is the first seven verses or so, is very much a kind of a conclusion of what Paul talked about through the 14th chapter. So we can take a minute to remind ourselves back in chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So in chapter 14, Paul starts that out talking about, you remember, doubtful things. And people who are less understanding of our liberty under grace and how we ought to interact together. So he says in chapter 14, verse 1, to receive him that is weak in the faith. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we've kind of come through a progression here through chapter 14 between receiving one another and not to arguments about meats and days and different questionable things. Paul says if one person wants to abstain from meat and observe days, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If he doesn't eat meat, it's to God that he doesn't eat meat, and he gives God thanks. To the one who does, it's to God that he does, and he gives God thanks. And we ought to tolerate one another, receive one another without conflict and friction. That's chapter 14. Now, as we've progressed through chapter 14, and we've passed through tolerating one another, and one person sees it this way and another person sees it that way, and let's not get all excited about it and antagonistic about it, and we came through that the stronger brother ought to actually refrain from exercising his liberty, her liberty, if it affects the weaker brother in such a way that their conscience would be offended. That is you see someone who understands their liberty in Christ doing something, whatever it is, eating meat. The person who doesn't know that that's okay to do sees that and is emboldened, Paul says, to go ahead and do the same thing. The problem is that their conscience can't bear that, so that we who are strong in the faith, we're fine, we're exercising our liberty and we're we're doing okay before God. In the meantime, the weaker brother is emulating us, and he has offended his own conscience, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we don't want to cause the weaker brother to sin. So that goes a step beyond just tolerating one another and not fighting with one another. That goes toward me changing my behavior, which I know is perfectly fine, but it is a problem for my brother. Therefore, it is incumbent on me. Now Paul says in chapter 15, now we go even a step further here. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul says, you notice he doesn't say we ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. That was early in chapter 14. Tolerate one another. Bear with each other. Don't be impatient with each other. Here, he's saying we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So the situation is the weak brother has that weakness. He's got an area in his life where he doesn't recognize liberty under grace. And that infirmity, that weakness, and that's what an infirmity is, becomes mine to bear. Becomes mine to uphold my brother. And how do I do that? How do I bear my brother's infirmity? Well, the way that he talked about back in chapter 14, by actually changing my behavior, at least in relation to that brother, for his sake, for her sake, for their edification. And that's why Paul says in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good unto edification. Again, at the end of coming off of verse 1, we then that are weak ought to bear the infirmities, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We stopped off in this passage at least once throughout this last chapter in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You remember he said last chapter, in chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. That we owe it to one another, to love one another. And that's what ought means. When you say you ought to do something, ought is the past tense of owe. You owe it. To not past tense, it's another tense of the word owe. It's a debt. So Paul says we ought to, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We owe it to that weaker brother for love's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, same type of context, verse 23. All things, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That's what he's talking about in Romans, to do all things to edification. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So that's the idea there. I'm getting out of myself here, and I'm putting myself out for the other, for my brother. And what that is, after all, look over in chapter 13. You're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. What that is love. I'm going to. I have a choice to make. I can either demand to exercise my liberty whenever, wherever I want. I choose, or I can act in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse four. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and so forth. Charity seeketh not her own. And that's what Paul that's where he's bringing us here back in Romans chapter 15. The whole idea of this portion of Scripture is the fulfilling of the law. That all of that doctrine that Paul gave us in the first half of the book about not being under the law anymore, what that means is that whole system of operation that God put in place under the Mosaic law is not in effect anymore, because Christ has become the fulfilling of the law, and now the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us. Not by ordinances and by legalism, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by love and by Christ living His life through us. He's fulfilled the law, and now He lives in us. That's Paul's point. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So it's not about days and meats and ordinances and these kind of things. It's about loving one another. So back in Romans chapter 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, verse 2, to edification. To whose edification? Well, to your neighbor's edification, primarily in the passage. Their weakness is not going to be strengthened by me stomping on it. Their weakness is going to be strengthened by me coming alongside and supporting, bearing that infirmity with them. Paul tells the Galatians, bear one another's burdens, because one day every man's going to bear his own burden. So now it's for us to bear one another's burdens. So it's for his edification, it's for my edification. Because the more that you and I can step out of ourselves, the more we can put our thoughts and our energy and our passion into other people, which is what love is, the more we are edified. The more my old man dies and my inward man is renewed day by day. So it's for my good, it's for your good, it's for our good to love one another, to not seek my own good ends up being for my good. It's to the edification of the assembly. Because if you've got discontent in those kind of situations, then you know what you get. You get, you know, chatter, 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 this one and this one, and did you hear what he did, and did you hear what he said, and I don't think that's right. And you get that kind of spirit going on. And that's not good for any church. So it's for the edification of everyone. Let us not seek our own, but let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification in general. That's the result of you and I behaving as Paul's calling us to do here. 4, verse 3, even Christ please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Paul says, he gives us a reason now. 4. The reason that we do this is that even Christ, the way he says that is interesting to me. Even Christ, he's comparing Christ to you and me. And he's saying, here you are in a situation where you may need to set yourself aside for your brother's sake, for your sister's sake. Well, think about this. Even Christ, who had the right to please himself, he's God. All things are of him and through him and to him. He's the one who has the right to please himself. And even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, where Paul is quoting, come back to the 69th Psalm, and that's where Paul's quoting from here, and I want you to see this. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, and particularly focusing on the crucifixion. and the sufferings of Christ. And Paul brings us to this passage. It's not the first time in the book of Romans, because the blindness passages that we looked at back in Romans chapter 11 that Paul quoted also came out of this passage here in Psalm 69. So Paul's mind is, he'd been studying this passage recently before he wrote Romans, I would presume, because he's pulling verses out of here for doctrine and for practice and encouragement, for exhortation. Psalm 69, the blindness passage is verse 22 and so forth. After verse 21, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's Christ on the cross. And then let their table become a snare, and all those verses that we read back in Romans chapter 11. This one is earlier in the passage. If you look at, start verse 4. Psalm 69 verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And this whole portion of the psalm here is about him being wronged and him giving regardless. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And this is the Lord becoming a curse on that cross. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Now look what he's thinking. Now you understand that you can come back into these psalms, Psalm 22 and 69 and so many others, and get Christ's thoughts as he's hanging on that cross. That's what these prophetic utterances are. They are the mind of Christ as he's going through what he went through there. And as he's being turned into sin, Paul says, he became sin for us. To the point that he says, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. Now he's taking them, these sins, upon himself. Paul's talking about bearing the infirmities of the weak. So Christ has now taken this sin upon himself. He calls them my sins. And in that process, here's what he's thinking. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. He's concerned that the children of God out there, the believers, are gonna be turned away because of this. He's concerned that he's not concerned that the accusations against him were false. He's concerned that the false accusations against him may ill affect the brethren. And he's hanging on that cross, and he's become sin, and he's got the wrath of God falling on himself, and he says, Lord, don't let this poorly affect them. Don't let them be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. By the way, that verse 8 right there, proves that Mary had other kids. As a side, people will argue with you that she didn't. My mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We know that the Lord quoted that when he purged the temple, threw all the money changers out and flipped over the tables and so forth. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now this is not just Christ is taking reproach against himself. He says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God, that blaspheme God, that sinned against God, they've fallen on me. Now, this is the passage that Paul brings us to when he says, when he gives us the example for how, for the mind that we're to take in bearing the infirmities of the weaker brethren. Let it fall on me. And whatever I do, don't let it be a stumbling block to them. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. And he goes on to talk about the suffering that he went through wrongfully and for the sake of the brethren. So Paul calls us to this passage, Christ hanging on the cross, having become sin, and his attitude in that experience toward the children of God. And Paul says, look at that passage and get some idea of what you're called to. Back in Romans chapter 15. That's why he says, even Christ. So, what situation am I going to find myself in where I can say, you know what, this is just not tolerable. This isn't fair. I mean, I can only take so much. How far am I going to be pushed? How far am I going to be wronged to where I can say, okay, it's enough. All I got to do is look at Christ, because you're never going to become sin for the rest of the world and be asked to take it. And Christ did. And we're in Him. Back in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So Paul says, well, number one, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And Paul says that on more than one occasion, and he said it already a few times just here in the book of Romans. And he says it over and over again. And Paul's not the only Bible writer that attests to the inspiration and profitability of the rest of the Scriptures. But Paul, the way that Paul says it, the things that are written before time were written for our learning. Well, who wouldn't know that? Well, I'll tell you who wouldn't know that. Someone who thinks that only the Pauline Scriptures are the profitable ones. That's one person who wouldn't know that. I know folks who wouldn't know that. And it's one of my pet peeves in the great and blessed circles that we find ourselves in, that someone would actually reprove someone for taking encouragement from a scripture that wasn't Pauline. I've heard that happen. So Paul, the way he says it is not just all scripture is given by inspiration. He says that. But he also says that it's profitable for doctrine. You know, we say, and I say, I'll get up here and say, don't be going into the other scriptures for your doctrine. Now, we know what we mean by that. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says the other scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine. Now, as long as that doctrine is in accord with Paul's revelation, we'll see that when we get into chapter 16 in Romans. And we know that we can't just go anywhere and pull instruction out of the Scripture. It's also Paul who tells us to rightly divide. But the idea that the other Scriptures are not to be taken personally, that is not a Pauline idea. Not at all. The things that were written before time were written for our learning, so that's one thing. But why do we learn? Just so we can know what the Old Testament says? No, we learn that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. He's talking about taking wrong in this passage. And if you're going to... He's talking about bearing the infirmities of someone else. That means that you're being put out one way or another. You're not being allowed to express your liberty in its full glory. You have to deny yourself. And what that takes is it takes patience. And it takes, in that patience and in that long-suffering, comfort and some kind of encouragement. And the encouragement and the comfort that comes in the form of hope. I'm looking forward, not just to glory and to the judgment seat and all of that. There's that. There's always that. But I'm looking forward to that edification that he's talking about. I'm looking forward to seeing the fruit of my long suffering and yours. We look forward to tomorrow and to next week coming together and seeing the church bettered and edified and seeing that weaker brother, that weaker sister just a little bit stronger, a little bit built up. And we come back and back and again and we wait and we suffer and we bear. And with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, knowing that Christ went through far more than we'll be called to do, and to look around and see the fruit of His work, and to know that He now lives His life through me, I can hope not just for, you know, the sweet by and by, but for next week and for next year, and to see the fruit of our labor. So that comfort and that patience and that hope, Paul says, comes to us from the things that were written aforetime, in addition to the Pauline epistles. So I can take that stuff personally. I can go back to Psalm 69 and say, Christ did that. Christ is in me. Now I'm called to do that. Just like I know not to go back to Leviticus and say, Moses sacrificed a bull, and I can sacrifice a bull too. Right? We all know that, because we're the stronger brethren. Right? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation... Same words, patience and comfort of the Scriptures. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Grant you to be like the God of all patience and consolation. So it's God who's going to encourage us to edify and suffer with and bear each other's weaknesses. And may I say to you that there is no such thing as a perfectly strong brother. We've all got our faults, don't we? We've all got our weaknesses. We've all got our places where we, you know, the gears, you know, for the most part, they mesh okay, but there's a burr on one tooth and there's a chip on the other, and sometimes they grind, you know, and this is what we do, and each one of us is imperfect. So all of us, while we may not be a weak person, we have weaknesses, and it's the same calling to bear with one another's idiosyncrasies and the things that we do that just make the gears rub the wrong way sometimes. Philippians chapter 2, but he says, to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You know, Paul calls us to be like Philippians here especially. Be of one mind is the theme throughout this book of Philippians. It's all about the mind and how the Christian mind ought to be. And there's unity and there's oneness here. But it's not good to be... to say, well, I hate him and he hates me, so we're like-minded toward one another. So that's where we need to be. No, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, here, Philippians in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, well, get verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, there's that word, any comfort of love, there's that word, we've seen both of those in Romans 15, in those two verses. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. There it is again. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, through anger or pride, fighting or boasting, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's that idea of don't please ourselves, but do what we do to edify and to please the other. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's that again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this is now being like-minded according to Christ. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that's why Paul can send us back to Psalm 69 with Christ hanging on that cross, being in the process of being crucified, and his thought process as he's hanging there, and Paul can say, look at that and take that for yourself. That's who you need to be. Here he says, again, let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind that allowed Jesus to go to Calvary and to be subject to death, because that's what you and I are doing. Every time I step out of myself for the sake of someone else, I am dying. My old man, I am allowing my old man to die. And that's what this Christian life is all about. The outward man perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day. So the suffering of Christ is manifest in us because he suffered for love. And that's what you and I are called to do. He became obedient. He was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made... See, that's that even Christ that he tells us in Romans 15. He makes himself of no reputation. So my reputation means nothing when it comes to the edification of the brethren. If it needs to take a hit, Paul says, being defamed, we entreat. Please don't do that. That's Paul's response to that. That's what Christ did. They accused him falsely. He didn't utter a word. I could learn that lesson myself. I can learn all of these lessons. Made himself of no reputation. And he was God. Talk about reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. See, that's that, let every man esteem other better than themselves. You know, a master-servant are both human beings, and no one is superior in their person to the other. But the master is better than the servant in the relationship, in the administration of the thing. And he says, Christ became a servant. and we're called to become servants to all. Submit one to another, Paul says. And was made in the likeness of men, and what a humiliation for God. And he being found in fashion as a man, he doesn't stop there, but he humbled himself. After he did all of that, he looked around and he said, okay, time to humble myself. After he stepped out of heaven's glory and became a man and became a servant, he said, okay, now what can I do to humble myself? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. See, he became a servant to other men, but he didn't just become a servant to other men. He became obedient to death. He allowed death to be his master. He submitted himself. He subjected himself to death. All the while remembering, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He became obedient unto death. Here's an opportunity for me to die, Lord. Thank you for it. I get to bear my brother's infirmity here. I get to not please myself, but please him, her, for their edification and for my own. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to die daily. That's what the Christian life is all about. Even the death of the cross. So it wasn't a pleasant. He didn't die in his sleep. And then, of course, the hope. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And that goes on. And Paul says in verse 12, wherefore, as you have always obeyed, keep obeying with fear and trembling. So that's the idea back in Romans chapter 15. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Paul says we have the mind of Christ. So this is not, he's not asking us to do something that's not possible to do. This is a blessed enablement that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us. An opportunity. Romans chapter 15... Verse 5 again, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So everybody in the assembly has the same, gets the same attitude of preference from me as a saint, from you. Nobody, we do everything without partiality. We're of the same mind one toward another. Even, you know, somebody I might like some more, like less, it doesn't, none of that has anything to do with any of this. We love one another the same way as Christ does. That, verse 6, you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say to you that the edification of the assembly is in question here. We're to be like-minded one toward another. I take it on as an individual member of this congregation to be of this mind toward every other member. And every other member is doing the same thing. So that now we're all like-minded toward one another, so that with one mind and one mouth, the result and the end and the purpose of it is that we are in our unity can worship and glorify God. Now we're functioning as a good, healthy, mature, working church assembly. We come here and we see it happen Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Do you understand? I know sometimes I have to remind myself of the magnitude of what we're doing here. That's why for me personally, I mean, there's got to be a tornado about to rip the roof off of the place before I don't want to come here, because you know we get to do this twice a week. And this, what we're doing here tonight and what we do here every time we come together has eternal consequences. And we come together with one mind and one mouth and glorify God. God is glorified because of what we're doing right here, right now, tonight. That's why I say to you, this is a privilege, a blessed privilege that we have given to us by God through our Savior. Wherefore, verse 7, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, and the purpose again, to the glory of God. So Christ is our example in His actions and in His purpose. He received us when we were all good little boys and girls and never did anything wrong? No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, He reconciled us to God by His own death. So as Christ received you, so do we receive one another and all to the glory of God. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's our blessed privilege. And we'll pick up verse 8 next time. Do you have a question? Comment, any further word? Bob, you look like you're wanting to say something. Yeah.
There's one word that kind of wraps up in it. It gives you courage.
Yeah.
Courage. Wit as a serpent would be. You can talk to people, and as long as you tell them the truth, you can have courage.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It doesn't matter what they do to you.
Yeah.
You told the truth.
Yeah.
Well, they said this to me. I said, well, at least he told the truth.
You can't say he lied, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. Courage it comes from that patience that we get and the comfort and all of that. And it also gives us those things. It's a good word.
Mm-hmm. You can just be so quiet and say, oh, I'm sorry. but still, you got the truth out.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. Yes, yeah, sir.
I was always kind of wondering. I heard a commentary where there was a pastor talking about, and this is kind of like, this is where I'm not really sure. The Lord, like, would rather have you do things. Okay, like here's a good example. Okay, my mom asked me, I'm in the middle of homework, she asked me, can you water the flowers? We have one of the biggest lots in the entire block. And so it takes a good, you know, amount of time to do it. And so let's say I'm in my mind, in my heart, I'm like, grumbling on,
right,
in the middle of something, here's
right,
an attitude, maybe fine, I'll do it, slide the books down, and I go and do it. Now, sometimes I've seen this in my own life where I'll kind of fight those initial, get it over, it's the flesh, you know, just
yeah,
serve. But does the Lord not want us to have those feelings in the sense of that you shouldn't do anything unless you have the right feelings? Or does He want us to serve sometimes regardless of our feelings because that way you can kind of persecute the flesh?
Yeah, I've struggled with that my own self personally, and my conclusion has been that the Lord wants us to obey Him, to do what's right and what's good. And our spirit in that is a matter of growth and of progress. I can do, the first day I'm saved, I can go out and do something in obedience to God. It takes a while to get the mind that Paul's talking about here and to have it on any kind of, you know, consistent basis. But should I still serve the brethren, even if I've got something else going on? Absolutely. And let the Lord sort all of that stuff out at the end. Yeah. But but it's good to recognize, because it's not just the things we do, but it's our attitude and our mind and our heart. So all of that stuff needs to be dealt with. Yeah, I wouldn't, you know, yeah, if I said, well, I need to go and do something here for the Lord, but my heart's really not in it, so I'm not going to do it. I probably would. There's a lot of stuff I wouldn't do. yeah.
If,
yes, sir.
Now, adversity lends the courage, doesn't it?
Sure. It's that tribulation experience hope cycle. Yeah.
Stronger,
experience.
Stronger, because you're able to go through it more aptly than you wouldn't before.
Yep.
Because of the fortitude and the strength that you've got.
You've been exercised. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, and that's Paul talks about that in chapter 5 when he says we rejoice in tribulation because tribulation works experience, works patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope, and that's that same idea in this passage. The hope there is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. He says so. In other words, that's again is not a hope for the life to come, but it's a hope to see the fruit, to see the love of God being coming, you know, coming into my heart and out of my heart through, and that comes through tribulation, patience, and like you said, that experience. The hope in the tribulation is, look, I've been through this 3 times already, and I've come out every time.
Yeah.
So the fourth time, it makes it that much easier, knowing that there's a light at the end of the tunnel because of your experience. Yeah.
Because of your experience.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You were talking about the Pauline epistles before.
Yeah.
I was at Dave's a long time ago, Dave Markakis, and he says, well, let's have Bob do a class on the Old Testament. He's good in the Old Testament. And I didn't do that much in the Old Testament. I just remember a bunch of exciting things.
Yeah. You remember the cool accounts, yeah. Yeah.
One of the things I have a question about is when the 12 brothers, 11 brothers,
mm-hmm. Sold Joseph?
What was their father's name? Jacob.
Jacob
had said, we're going to let Dinah marry into this clan.
Okay.
Because they're going to change and follow our ways, and they're going to be circumcised. And then that night, when they were, the third night, they were very weak, and their brother, just two brothers, went in and slayed the whole castle full of people.
Right.
And took Dinah back.
Right.
And they slayed Homer and the namesake
You remember more about that passage than I do, brother. Okay.
What was his name, the son?
Don't know.
Chickab.
Okay.
Why did God allow all that to happen? Was he angry that they took on a bunch of pagans to themselves? Jacob.
Well,
willing to take them on, and they do nothing about them.
Yeah. It seems to me, as the whole thing played itself out, that Simeon and Levi were absolutely in the wrong to do what they did. They end up getting cursed for that. I don't think that God would have allowed that to happen, you know, years and years later at the end of Jacob's life. He still cursed those two boys for their cruelty, he called it. And they did, in fact, they were cursed, and their children after them for doing what they did, for going in and killing all of those people. So I think God kind of came down on Jacob's side with that.
Came in right after that and ransacked the place. They sacked it. They took all the
Oh, did they? Okay.
The rest of the boys.
Mm-hmm.
Girls,
Yeah. So the.
I don't know if Benjamin did. Maybe he did too.
Yeah.
But there was a little secret in there. Remember when God stopped the army of Israel from winning the war because somebody took some gold and hid it under the
Ai, so, yeah.
So Israel started losing the war.
Right, right.
In Shechem's case, the city was, they were going to change over to the God for Dinah's sake.
Right.
And Shechem's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere in that scripture, they all got circumcised, but Shechem, the son, says, why should I do this? I don't need to do this.
Is that right?
And he did not get circumcised.
I don't remember that out of
that's
the passage.
I think that's what happened. And one person.
So you think the judgment came on them because of that?
That did all, he did the raping.
Mm-hmm.
He decided, I don't need to be circumcised.
Hmm.
So maybe that's why God's wrath fell on.
That could be. That could very well be.
Uh-huh.
And yet the boys were called to account for what they did, but that certainly wouldn't be the first time that God used ungodly motives of someone to fulfill his purpose. I never noticed that, anything like that in the passage.
It's like a cloud over that. Nobody sees that.
Yeah. It's just kind of
like
buzz right by it, huh?
Hmm.
There you go. So one person can mess it up for everybody, huh?
Yeah. But that's the way God dealt with Israel. They all had to.
Yeah. Well, it's a general rule of life, but yeah, as far as the judgment of God coming down, yeah, yeah.
And we can come to God individually. We have a group of people who said we're all deciding to do something spectacular, and one goes to God. Individually, God accepts that one, but just because you're all friends, you don't get in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The blessing doesn't come in bunches today, except as the individuals act as the vessels of that blessing. Yeah, yeah. It is a different. It was very much kind of groupthink back then, in a way that it's not today. Okay. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.